Returning God's Word tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I have in the Hudsonville congregation been preaching a series on the book of 1 Timothy. And I'm in this section of chapter 3. It was my intention when I came to the beginning of 1 Timothy 3 to preach one sermon on the office of elder, but it developed into three sermons looking at three main qualifications for the office of elder. And first is that he's blameless, secondly that he is a loving leader or ruler, and third that he is a man who has the qualification of knowledge so that he is apt to teach especially. So this is one of the sermons that I preached on the qualification for the office of elder. That tonight we'll be looking especially at verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, but bringing in a few other of the qualifications that are found in these beginning verses. So with that in mind, we'll read the entirety of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the word of God. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text, as I said, is especially verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In 1 Timothy 3, and also in Titus 1, the Holy Spirit has given to the church the qualifications for the office of elder, pastor, and deacon. And you'll find much overlap in the qualifications that are found for elder and deacon as you read here in 1 Timothy 3 and also read in Titus chapter 1. As I mentioned before the scripture reading, these qualifications can be broken down into three main ones. The main qualification for the office of elder, the office of pastor, and the office of deacon, the main qualification is that he be a man who is blameless. But also, in addition to that, the elder also must be a man who is a servant leader, and also a man who has knowledge, which is why he may not be a novice, and he must be apt to teach. To do that, he must be a man of knowledge. Now, before we look at the specific qualification we're going to look at tonight in the sermon, let's understand why it is that the Holy Spirit has given to us these qualifications for the offices. First of all, the Holy Spirit has given us these qualifications so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may know what men may serve in the offices within the church. Not every man is qualified to serve in the offices in the church, or there are men who have or are greater qualified to serve in these offices. Now, I don't want a man to think tonight if he's never served in one of the offices, that must mean he doesn't have the qualifications. You ought not to come to that conclusion tonight from what I say. Yet we do see and understand that when a council submits the names of men to a congregation, what they're to be looking at are the qualifications. And when the men of the congregation come together at a congregational meeting to vote, or they might give approbation to names, what they're to look at are the qualifications that are found here in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So the Holy Spirit gives these qualifications so that the church may know what men ought to serve in these offices. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason that the Holy Spirit gives these qualifications. In part, the Holy Spirit gives these qualifications to show every one of us, as men in the church, what kind of men we ought to be. This word of God in 1 Timothy 3 is not just for elders, deacons, and pastors. It's a word for all of us as men within the church. We ought to aspire to be these kind of men, men who are described by these spiritual qualifications. And so we learn from them what we ought to be as godly men in our homes and in the church as well. Now, with that in mind, we consider tonight especially this qualification for the office of elder, which includes the office of pastor and the office of deacon as well. It's the qualification of servant leadership. And you will notice here in the text the emphasis on the home. Verse 4, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's evident on the surface that this word is not just for men who will serve in the offices, but this is for men in the church, showing to us in our own homes what kind of men we ought to be. We need within our homes, and we need within the church, men who will be right and godly leaders. And that means leaders who know themselves to be servants. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of the other members in the home, and servants of the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. What we want to understand from this word of God tonight is what true servant leadership looks like in home and in church, as this is the kind of servant leadership that reflects the leadership and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the elder qualification of servant leadership. We notice first in his home, secondly in the church, and then finally in reflection of Jesus Christ himself. Now we go to the text, verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3. It says here that the qualification for a man who serves in the office of elder in the church is this: one that ruleth well his own house. We want to understand what it means for a man to rule well in his own house. What does this mean? What does this look like? Well, the idea here is this. This is rule that is a servant rule. It's rule that is manifest as serving those who are ruled. As part of the very idea of the word rule here, it refers to one who is a manager or superintendent. And so that's what a ruler is in home and in the church as well. He's a manager and superintendent, but he does this as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things we want to understand about what servant leadership looks like in the home, and thus that transfers over as well into the church. The first thing is this: the servant leader is a guardian and protector in the home. He's the guardian and protector of his wife and his children. One who rules well is a protector. We can go back to the Old Testament kings themselves. And the calling that they had to rule over the people of Israel, one of the callings that they have was to protect the people of Israel from the enemies who are around. They were not to take advantage of the people for their own welfare. They were not to abuse the people in any way, but instead the kings of Israel, as rulers, were to be protectors and guardians of God's people. So also, that is the calling of a husband and a father in his home. We are to be protectors of the wife that God has given to us and of our children. That idea is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. First of all, that's the calling of the husband. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says concerning the husband that he is to dwell with his wife as a man of understanding. What is a man to understand about his wife? Well, a man is to understand about his wife that she is the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. The idea of a weaker vessel is a vessel that is fragile, but also beautiful. And because that vessel is fragile, it must be protected. And so a man who dwells with his wife as a man of understanding, he understands that his wife needs protection. That's one of his chief callings as a husband, to be a protector of her. So also, that's one of our callings as fathers. We protect our children. That doesn't mean simply locking the doors at night so that no intruder can get in. We're not talking so much about that, but we try to shelter our children from the wicked world around them. We protect them from that. But also that means that as fathers, we must not in any way be fathers who are hitting our children in inappropriate ways. That's not protecting our children. Or verbally abusing our children with what we say. But we're to be protectors and guardians of our children. That's what a servant leader does. That, first of all, a guardian and protector. Secondly, a servant leader in the home is called to do what is best for his wife and children. That's what a true servant thinks. What is best for her? What is best for them spiritually? Not, first of all, what is best for me. What makes my life the easiest? That's not what a godly leader in the home thinks. But instead, he's thinking, what is best for my wife? What is best for my children? The man who rules in his home well has this kind of a servant's heart. He has the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, on the night before he died on the cross, washed his disciples' feet. The very disciples who were arguing about who was greatest after Jesus gave them much instruction about what greatness in the kingdom was all about, they wouldn't touch that bowl of water and that towel. They wouldn't wash each other's feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with a servant's heart, got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. And then the very next day, he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people, doing what was best for his people that he loved. The servant leader in the home does what is best for his wife and children. And then thirdly, such a man in the home is a peacemaker. He's the man who promotes a happy home. The happy home of which we just sang in Psalm 128. The godly man wants his home to be a place where there is joy and gladness and not fear. He wants his home to be a place where wife and children want to be with him. It's not a home where they're walking around on eggshell, just waiting for something to happen that will set him off against them. No, the man who rules well is not a man who provokes his children to wrath. He's not a man who provokes his wife to wrath. He's not a man who is the occasion for bitterness and anger in his wife and children. But instead, he promotes a happy home, a home where the wife and children want to be, where there is joy and gladness in the worship of God and in the serving of God as well. So this is a man who rules well in his home, who is a servant leader. He's a guardian and protector. He thinks about what is best for his wife and his children, and he's a peacemaker who promotes a happy home. This kind of servant leader, then, is not a man who is controlling, micromanaging, or bullying in his home. He's not a man who rules with an iron fist. He's not a man who says it's my way or the highway. That's not ruling well. There are many distortions about that in our day, what it means to rule in the home. And men today can be distorted in their thinking about all of this, thinking that that's what it is to rule well. It's about me and my being the final say in the home. Oh, a man must make decisions. He must do that boldly and courageously. But that's not what it is to rule well. It's not just to rule with an iron fist. We must not have such a distorted view of leadership in our day. But there are men today who think that they ought to rule in their homes by controlling. By controlling. When they hear managing, and so that word rule means to manage, they think control. And they're going to control everything. The extreme example is the man who will hit his wife to control her. But there are men who will speak in harsh and unkind ways toward wife and children as well, using anger and yelling to accomplish this, to control. He will be a man who wears wife and children down with arguments, by being demeaning to them in his talk. He will criticize them for their failures and focus on those failures. That's the kind of man that is abusive, really. I have to be careful with that word. So much is called abusive in our day, but that is. And this is not what it is to be a true servant leader in the home. This kind of rule that I just described is self-centered and self-focused. It's all about him. It's a man who wants his family to acknowledge his greatness. He really wants the family to bow down before him. Oh, and maybe not in a literal way, but he wants the family to acknowledge his greatness, his glory, instead of the glory and the honor of God. And that's what that kind of man lives for. He lives for honor and respect, and he demands it. He's greedy for it. And thus, that kind of man's going to be a brawler. Notice, it's one of the qualifications here, that the man who is an elder in the church is not a brawler. But this kind of man, who's not a servant leader, he's going to be a brawler. He's going to be a fighter. He's going to be argumentative because he always wants to win and be great in his home. Men, many, if not all of us, need to repent of where it is that we have been such rulers in our homes. I'm not sure that there is one man here tonight who can say, I've not been that kind of man at one time or another. And we must be on our knees then, me too, repenting of our sins against our wives and our families as well, because we have ruled in a wrong way and have had a distorted view of servant rule. But this is not the only danger in our day when it comes to rule in the home. There are some men who are that way. But there are other men who are not engaged. There are other men who aren't leaders at all. This is just as great a sin before God. They simply will not lead. So that when they come home, if they ever finally do come home at the end of a day, they don't spend much time with their family. They're all about their work and their hobbies and the things that they have going on. They pretty much turn everything in the home over to the wife. And she makes the decisions, and she runs everything at home. He gives her the paycheck and says, do what you want with it, almost, just so he gets a part of that. But otherwise, he's disengaged. He's not engaged in what's going on in the home. Maybe there are men today who need to repent of that. They're not engaged in their homes. They either go out with their buddies, or when they come home, they go down into the basement, they play video games, they're doing all kinds of other things to distract themselves from the calling and responsibilities that they have in the home. And the Word of God says that's not a man who rules well in his home. That's a sinful way to rule. So what does then the servant ruler in the home look like? Well, the text goes on to say, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There are those who might ask in regard to this, does this mean then that a man who has a child who is rebellious and disobedient and who has left the church and left the faith, that he is disqualified from serving in the office of elder? And does that automatically mean then that he doesn't rule well in his own home? And the answer to that is no, that's not what this means. But on the other hand, it may be true that the behavior of children would indicate some flaw in the rule of the man in his own home. The sins of children may be an occasion to see the sins of a father. Take, for example, the example of Eli. Eli in the Old Testament. He was a father who did what was best for his sons, and he even admonished and rebuked them, but when push came to shove, he wouldn't do anything about the sins of his sons. Their great rebellion and their disobedience in that time of the judges. And for that, there were severe consequences sent by God. These children were rebellious and disobedient because their father did not discipline them as he ought to discipline them. Or there are other fathers who might be extremely harsh with their children. And that will be brought out in the behavior of the children. Now, but the idea here is this. With all gravity means that these children in the home normally submit to the good rule of this father. Not something that has to be forced, but they willingly do it. Because the father conducts himself in a way that is worthy of respect, the wife and the children gladly submit to him because they know his love and his care and his protection. And that's the idea of this qualification here and what this looks like then in the home. So the godly man is a man who's going to rule well in his own house. Often when we speak of women who are godly, we speak of the Proverbs 31 woman. What a beautiful description of a godly woman is found there in Proverbs 31. Why not when it comes to men in the home that we speak of the Ephesians 5 man? Men, go home and read Ephesians 5. What a beautiful chapter that is, as it speaks of the calling of men to lay down their lives for their wives especially. Men who nourish and cherish their wives. Men who are concerned about the spiritual growth of their wives. Men who are protectors of their wives as well, as we looked at in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. This is what a godly man looks like. And maybe there's a man sitting here tonight who says, yeah, but you don't know my wife. She's not weak. She's not the weaker vessel. And I say, yes, she is. Why? Because the Word of God says so. It's not me. It's not about her makeup. It's what the Word of God says. She needs your protection, man. She does. And you're called to protect her because that's what the Word of God says. And that's what a father does in his home as well. He does that by reading the Word of God with his family. He does that by praying with his family. He does that by praying for his family. The man who rules well is especially leading his home in family worship. And when his children disobey, and they will disobey, he's not a man who flies off in a rage constantly. Well, sometimes that's going to happen. But he's not a man who's consistently doing that. But instead, he's dealing with them humbly, mercifully, graciously, and yet firmly. Disciplining in love and with the word of God and with prayer. He's the man who gets to know his wife and his children. He understands their fears and their struggles. And he's an example to them for how to deal with these things in his own life. He's a man who aims not just for behavior so that he looks good. But he's a man who in his instruction, especially to his children, is after their hearts, to teach and instruct their hearts. He's an engaged and involved husband and father. That is a man who in his home reflects the servant leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what servant leadership looks like in the home. And the Word of God calls us men tonight to show that in our homes, to be that kind of man, to be men who are preparing for that if we don't yet have our own homes, to be looking at that and viewing the home in that way in the position of leadership. But now we see and understand that this is connected to the qualification for the office of elder and pastor, but also deacon, as you see the overlap here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the church, elders are to rule as servant leaders. Verse 5 connects the two. For verse 5 says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" The idea is, how a man conducts himself in his home is exactly how that man will conduct himself within the church. You want to know what kind of a man is? Don't just look at his outward life. Look at the kind of man he is in his home. If he's harsh and unloving in his home, that's the way he's going to be in the church. If he's a bully at home and a brawler at home, he's going to be a bully and a brawler in the church as well. And that's why these qualifications are so important when it comes to the special offices within the church. If the elder is to reflect Jesus Christ and care for the flock, reflecting the care of the shepherd himself, therefore that man must show that he is a godly man in his own home. Now, isn't that striking? We could even say when we look at this then, that the home is a training ground for office bearers. More specifically, marriage is a training ground for office bearers. I would say in some ways just as important as my preparation in the seminary for the ministry was preparation in marriage. I found out pretty quick once I got married how much I had to learn about ruling well over my wife and in my own home. I maybe thought I had it all together and I had it all right, but I didn't. And I had to learn. And God taught me, and I'm thankful for that I'm not the same husband I was when I was first married and the same father I was when I was first a father. There's growth that takes place. But what a training ground that is where we learn servant leadership. And that's the importance of the home here. Now, that doesn't mean that a man has to be married or a man has to have children in order to serve in the special offices in the church. That's not what this is saying. But this is an important part of the training for men for the offices, because a true godly man learns how to serve in his home, and that's going to carry over in the work in the church. Parents, this is something for us to be thinking about in the training, especially of our boys, that we provide good, solid homes of love and truth so that our young boys grow up to be young men prepared to serve in home and in church as well. What an important work for you moms. What an important work for you dads to be this kind of leaders and teachers in your home, preparing the next generation of office bearers within the church. But now we see in the light of that, that the servant leader then is to care for the church of God in love, even as a husband and father is to care for his wife and children. The elder is called to care for the flock. He's called to shepherd the flock in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the church needs today. This kind of man, a man who is a servant leader and will be a servant leader in the church. The church needs men who will administer Christ's rule in Christ's way. The church does not need men who will impose their own wills on the people, not men who are about themselves and not men who are about their own reputations and worried about what other men will think of them and other people think of them. No, the church needs in the pastorate, in the elders' bench, and among the deacons, men who are servant leaders. That's emphasized in many passages of Scripture. I call your attention to Acts 20, verse 28. It's a verse that's right on the wall in our consistory room in Hudsonville. Constant reminder to us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, really to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's what the elders are called to do. They're called to shepherd the flock, the sheep of God. That's also set before us in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where there's the calling issued to the congregation, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Well, here's the reason. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice that the elders are called to watch for your souls. They're to be guardians and protectors of the souls of the members of the church. That's what elders are called to do, pastors, deacons as well. But understand that in our day, there is a plague in the church. There's a plague in our day of men in leadership positions who are not caring for the flock. There is a plague of men who rule in the church in tyranny. I don't know how much you follow some of those things in the media today. But if you do any reading, you find out these things quite quickly. There are men, of course, in churches today who are in the public eye who have fallen into gross sexual sin, and that's always a danger for one who's a leader. But there are also those of late who are prominent men in prominent churches today, well known, who have been accused and taken off their pulpits finally because they are bullies. There are bullies in the pulpit and bullies in the leadership. And part of the church government in many churches today, if you want to call it that, is that the pastor is the CEO. He runs the show. There are boards that other men serve on, but in the end, he works, he controls to get the right men on those boards and among the elders or deacons, whatever they might call them, so that he has the yes men there so that he can do basically what he wants. And if people contradict him or oppose him in any way, he makes sure that they are silenced and put away and gotten rid of. This is going on in churches today. Recently, I read a book, the title of which was Let Us Pray. And it's not P-R-A-Y, it's P-R-E-Y. And the subtitle of that book is The Plague of Narcissistic Pastors in Our Day, something like that. And it was written from not the best perspective, certainly not a Reformed perspective, but nonetheless, these authors talked about this plague in our day of ministers who are in the ministry only for themselves. They're bullies in the church just to do what they want. There's a danger that that would happen in our own churches. Now, I'm very thankful for Reformed church government. You all ought to be thankful for Reformed church government. For the safeguards that are there, I don't run the show in my congregation. Your new pastor doesn't run the show. The elders rule. There's a body of elders that rule. It's not one man who runs things. That's good. Not only that, but your elders and your council, they're answerable. They're accountable to the denomination of which we're a part. Every year, church visitors come and meet with your elders and deacons and pastor and ask them questions about what they are doing. And we have the broader assemblies as well, so that if someone is aggrieved by something that a pastor does or an elder does, they can take that to those assemblies if a consistory won't hear their concerns. We can be thankful for Reformed church government. But just because we have Reformed church government, we shouldn't think
that this cannot happen within the church today. That's why it's so important that we look at these qualifications. So that when a man wants to enter into the seminary, elders are looking very closely. Qualifications here. What kind of man is he? What kind of man is he in his home and marriage if he's married? Looking at those things, talking to the man, getting to know the man. That's why when we're voting for elders and deacons as well, we know who we're voting for. And looking at these qualifications as well, it's so important in our day. But now with all of that, we should never think that this means that in the office of elder, that this means that men there in those offices can be wishy-washy. There's this side of it too. We need men who will stand for what is right, that they will stand for truth, that they will stand for what is godly and right according to the Word of God, and that they will do so boldly and courageously. And you can be sure in our day, and I've seen it already, that men who stand for what is right boldly and courageously, they're going to be called abusive. They're going to be called bullies because they stand for what is right. In our day, of course, everything has to be accepted. Everything has to be tolerated. And so when men stand for what's right, people in our day are going to throw out that accusation. We must be very careful here that we don't swing too far the other way. I'm talking about servant leadership tonight. And that doesn't mean then that men don't have to be decisive in standing for what is true and right. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church needs men who will stand for what is true and right, who will do so boldly and courageously. So let us see and understand as we bring all of this together, what does a servant leader look like within the church? Three things. First of all, he will bring the word and pray with and pray for the members of the church. So he'll bring the word to the members of the church, he will pray with them, and he will pray for them. Isn't that not what a father does with his children? When they disobey, he brings the word of God, disciplines them, prays with them, prays for them. That's what elders ought to do as well within the church. Bring the word, discipline where that is needed, pray with them, and pray for them. The elder does that in many different ways. The elder does that for the weak and hurting member. He brings a word of comfort. He brings a word of hope. The pastor does that. He brings a word of comfort, brings a word of hope, prays with them, prays for them. But there are other members who walk foolishly in sin, and so the elders bring a word of admonishment. They pray with that man, that woman. They pray for them as well, and they discipline where that is necessary. That's what an elder does. That's how he carries out this servant leadership. Secondly, he will do this lovingly and gently. It happens so often that we as parents think that if I just get angry enough, if I raise my voice enough, that that's going to influence my children. Your raising of your voice, your getting angry, will not change the heart of your child. God says, bring the word, discipline. We can get into that in the church as well. If I just raise my voice enough, if I just make enough noise about it, I'll get my way. I'll win. I'll show everybody how right I am. That's not the way of a servant leader. He's bold. He's courageous. He doesn't have to raise his voice. He doesn't have to make a lot of noise. But boldly and courageously, gently and lovingly, he brings the word. So that pastor and elders and deacons, they're working to establish relationships, getting to know the flock and the sheep, getting to know their strengths and weaknesses, just like a father gets to know the strengths and weaknesses of his wife and his children as well, so that he can minister to them. And so also the elders, the deacons, and the pastor, they do the same thing. Lovingly and gently, they bring the word and administer discipline and pray. But thirdly, along with that, this servant leadership does so firmly using the tools that the Lord has given to them. Just as a father uses the tools given to him, so the elders especially, pastor, deacons, they use what is given to them. They're firm then in bringing the word of God. This is true. This is right. We're going to draw the line right here. Because God in his word does that. We're always going to hold what is true and right, but always for the good of the members of the church. So that within the church, there's an atmosphere of a happy home. So in the church, there's an atmosphere of growing together in godliness, growing together in truth, growing together in faith, growing together in serving the Lord and becoming more Christ-like in our lives. That's what a servant leader looks like in the church. He brings the word and prays. He does so lovingly and gently. He does so firmly, also using the tools that the Lord has given to him. But now finally, we want to see tonight that such a man in home and church is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this servant leadership. Servant leadership in the church does reflect the servant leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example for us as men. Remember who Jesus Christ is, men. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. And what did he do as the good shepherd of the sheep? He laid down his life for them. The whole of his life for them. When he suffered and died upon the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the weakness of faith and the sin in his own disciples, notice how he dealt with his disciples firmly and gently. At times he admonished them very firmly for their lack of faith and their disobedience. And see what he did as well with the ungodly Pharisees, admonishing and rebuking them. He held the line. He was firm in that. At times he became angry with a righteous anger. He did. But he dealt with his disciples also very gently. I set before you the time when he washed his disciples' feet. With all their arguing and bickering. He didn't admonish them right then. In a way he did, but he did that with his actions. Firmly and gently. We're called to reflect him. Husbands, we're called to reflect Christ. Fathers, we're called to reflect Christ. Does your wife, do your children, do they see Christ in you? And do they see Christ in me? As a pastor, as elders and deacons, you are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, being firm and gentle. Does the congregation see the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in you? We see and understand, men, that we need to grow in this. And if we're going to grow in this, a great place for us to start is by looking at and studying the life of Jesus Christ himself. Look at his ministry. Look how he dealt with his people who were weak and sinful. Look what he did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. See the example of Jesus Christ himself. But he's not just an example. He died on the cross to pay for this sin in our lives as those who are believers in him. And we look to Jesus Christ to find the strength we need to be this kind of servant leader. Men, the bar is very high. In fact, for us, too high. We couldn't possibly ever achieve it ourselves, not even close. But we do see and know that there is strength found in Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to see and know tonight. That there is hope for us as men, that we can be such servant leaders and grow in this in our lives, in the home, and in the church. Because Jesus Christ himself is the perfect servant leader. And so let us call out to God and pray that he would give us strength through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, that we would have the strength to be such servant leaders in our own lives, and that he would prepare another generation of young men to be servant leaders in relationships, at school, and in the church one day as well. And may we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will provide such men for his church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gift that thou dost give to us in servant leaders in home and church. Father in heaven, we confess as servant leaders, those of us who are men, that we are very weak in this. Forgive us where we've sinned and not been this kind of leader. And we pray as well, Father, that we would have strength to be servant leaders who would reflect Jesus Christ and the callings that thou hast given to us. Father in heaven, may this word make an impact upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be a word that we carry with us as men. And may this be a word we carry with us as women as well, praying for the leadership of the church and the leaders in our homes, that they would be such godly men in our wicked age today. Father, bless us in our fellowship tonight. Keep us in thy care and bless us in this new week as we return to our work and to our labors. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.